On these Sundays now of Easter, you've heard me say this, but it's just always good to keep our context. The first three Sundays, you know, we looked at resurrection appearances. And now, beginning with last Sunday, we begin to say, now that we've experienced that Jesus is risen from the dead, how do we relate to him? Who is this risen Savior for us? And last week, we explored the fact that he's our shepherd, and we're the sheep of his flock. Today, he's the vine, and we are the branches. We depend on him for a few things. No, for everything. Well, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Okay, so that's our focus today, the vine and the branches. Now, with that in mind, let's look at four, if you will, kind of fundamentals for fruitful discipleship. And the Lord teaches us in this reading a number of things. First of all, I want you to notice that there's a purpose of disciples, and fundamentally the purpose is for us to bear fruit, to bear fruit. Now, at the beginning, Jesus sort of states it in a negative way. He says this, he says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine grower. Now, he takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Anyone who does not bear fruit will be cut off and anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a cut off branch and wither, and people will gather them and throw them into the fire and they will be burned. So obviously the Lord's expecting us to bear fruit, and it's a serious thing that if we don't bear fruit. Well, what are the fruits that the Lord's looking for, you know? Now, I mean, no one list can cover the whole thing, right? Let's start in a pretty obvious place. We're in Galatians, for example. St. Paul says that the fruits of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can add other things, you know, chastity, mercy, forgiveness, acceptance of others, love of one's neighbor. We can add things like, but also particularly a zeal for God. I love God and I love his kingdom. See? So an obvious love for God in our life. I could go on, but the point in giving these lists isn't to overwhelm us. But, you know, I don't know about you, but when I see a list like this, I can say, well, some of these things are more up and running and obvious than others. There's maybe a few things that I could be more aware of in my life, maybe be more open to growing in. So there's that kind of low-hanging fruit that somewhere there's something that I feel like God is asking me to do. You know, maybe it is to, I might have zeal and joy, but I might not have a lot of patience. You know, sometimes, paradoxically, people who are really joyful and excited about the kingdom can be very impatient with other people, you know? I know you've never heard that. All right, so you see, the idea is that we want to look for maybe some of these things in our life where we can be more open. And then we should rejoice where we do see the fruit being born in our life. So Jesus says, look, if you abide and remain with me, I'm the vine and you're the branches, there's going to be, you know, the grace, the sap of grace flowing into your life, and it will bear fruit. So look for it, expect it. You know, so many people don't have much of an expectation of their relationship with God. But you've heard me say this how many times for so many years? The normal Christian life is to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord so that we see our lives changing. We see sins being put to death and other graces coming alive. And yes, we may have our ups and downs, but the overall trend is up. And we're praising God and thanking. This is the life that the Lord died to give us and what we should look for and expect. So you see, don't just see this as a requirement. You must bear fruit. But no, if I live my life in you, you know, expect to see fruits like this, you see. And let me live my life in you and get out of the way. All right. So we see these things. You know, there is this rather dark passage. It says that if someone doesn't remain in me, those branches are cut off and they wither and eventually they dry up and they become kindling for fire. Now, this may seem, you know, cruel to us. You know, we live in a time of a very heightened awareness of the individual and individual human dignity, and that's a good thing. But sometimes we lose sight of the fact that there's something called the common good. The common good. And so I don't know a lot about grapes. I haven't really grown grapes in my life, but I know about some rose bushes out there, you know, and every now and again you start to see that one of the branches is diseased or it's beginning to send up wild shoots, and so I have to cut those things away lest the whole plant be affected. And so again, the Lord often has to cut away things in the church, and people and others, and who could bring the whole thing down, you see. And so, you know, rather than seeing this as some kind of a cruel thing, it's actually good vine tending. It's good rose bush tending to cut away the diseased or unfruitful branches. And this is the way the Lord takes care of not just every individual, but the whole church. So the first thing that we learn today about disciples is that it is expected that we will bear fruits. Now that will happen if we stay or remain, as it says here, and we abide with the Lord. It will happen. It isn't just that you're going to do more spiritual push-ups and try to make it happen. It's inevitable if you stay close to the Lord. Look for it. Expect it. Ask for it. All right. Now, the second thing, though, we do see here is the pruning of disciples. It says that even branches that do bear fruit, the Lord, the Father, prunes so that it bears more fruit. He goes on to say, you are already pruned because of the word I spoke to you. So the pruning of disciples, we know that in our life, there are moments and times of pruning where we're going through sufferings and difficulties, and we don't always understand why. But we see that the Lord does permit some degree of this in our life. And it's one of the ways that he prunes the branch, so to speak, keeps us from becoming too self-proud. Look at me. I'm a long, tall branch now, reaching almost 8 feet in the sky. Some of these rose bushes, if I don't prune them, they go way up there. And there's a flower at the top, but all the leaves are falling off. And, you know, rose bushes, they need to keep the sap strong. You gotta keep it lower and close to the earth. And then it's more vigorous, you see. And so again, with all of us, you know, we can get, you know, tall and proud, and the Lord needs to cut us down a little bit, all right? And he needs to prune things away in our life that are problematic. And so again, what you're trying to do is to keep the rose bush within a certain area. Because as I say, sometimes they shoot up and get too tall, and all the energy goes out of the plant. Now, there is another aspect of pruning. These roses out here particularly, they're not really good for this climate, frankly. It's a struggle to keep them looking good because they don't like heat. Well, you know, we're going to be parked in the 90s in about 2 weeks from now, right? And these roses begin to drop their leaves and they almost go dormant. And that's another time I have to prune them back so that they can, you know, if we will, stay dormant in the hottest weeks of the summer. Same with the winter, right? So it's to protect the plant that this is done. But if the rose bushes could talk while I'm pruning them, they say, what are you doing? It hurts. And when the Lord is pruning us, you know, we're sort of the same way. But try to keep this in mind, that pruning is necessary so that we remain vigorous, so that we are able to bear even more fruit and stay humble and close to where we need to be. And this is something that the Lord is doing for us, not against us. Okay, so with that in mind, we look also next to, we've seen the purpose of disciples. As we're looking at the pruning of disciples, maybe one other thing to say, he says, you are already pruned because of the word that I've spoken to you. Well, there is a very important insight here, namely that I think of Hebrews chapter 4, and it says this, the word of the Lord is living and true and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You see, again, we have a lot of, pardon the expression, but wild thoughts. And a lot of times our culture and different things put crazy ideas into our head. There's a lot of stinking thinking out there, okay? And the Lord needs to come along and prune away these kinds of things. Our prideful thoughts, our sinful thoughts, all these things. And one of the ways he does it is by his word. He preaches a word to us that helps us to know, this is not of the mind of God. Then away with it. And it needs these negative, worldly, passing thoughts and bad priorities, these things need to be cut away, pruned away. And the word of God, like a sharp sword, enters our heart and our mind. It judges our thoughts and says, that's not the mind of God. That has to go. You can't go on thinking like this. See? And so again, this pruning that the Lord needs to do for us. As I've read and studied the word of God over the years, I've come to discover that some of my opinions and thoughts were not what God thinks. And,
well, wait a minute. I think it's right.
You know, don't believe everything you think. And don't believe everything you hear. Judge it by the word of God. And if it's not in accord with the word of God, prune it away. It's got to go. It's got to go. Now, the purpose of disciples, which is to bear fruit. The pruning of disciples. Now here we come to the central theme that the Lord hammers away at, the persistence of disciples. This word remain in this rather short gospel is used 7 times. Remain, 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 remain. Okay, Lord, I got it. Now the Greek word here, meneo, is, it can be translated remain, but I prefer the translation abide, because I think with the word remain, you could go somewhere and remain there a half hour. But abide means to habitually dwell, right? Now, the Lord says, remain in me or abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I will bear much fruit in him. Because without me, you can do nothing. Abide, 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 abide. Do you get it? It's almost like a hammer hitting this theme. Abide, remain, stay close to me. Don't go far. Because if you leave the vine, you know, you might say, hey, I'm okay. I'm doing all right. You know, when you unplug a fan, the blades keep going for a little while. And they start getting slower, slower, and eventually they stop. You can't go on long or well if you're not remaining close and abiding closely with the Lord. He says, stay close to me. Now, how do we do that, you know? If you were to go to Acts 2 and verse 42, there's a kind of the 4 pillars of the Christian life that are described there. It says regarding that early Christian community, they did 4 things. It says they devoted themselves to, and then it lists 4 things. But just notice, they devoted themselves to this. This isn't something they just dabbled in, did occasionally, but rather this was their life. 4 things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's scripture. All right, to the breaking of the bread, that's the Eucharist, and by extension, the other sacraments. To the prayers, both public prayer and private prayer, and to holy fellowship. Those are the 4 pillars. So this is one way that we abide. Now, if I were to break that out a little bit, first of all, regarding God's word. It says here, Jesus says in John 14, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask and it shall be done. Anyone who loves me will be true to my word, and the Father will love him. And we will come to him and abide with him. Or Holy Communion, Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Receiving communion faithfully is the way we abide. Studying, praying over God's word, coming to the sacred liturgy and listening to the proclamation of this word. You know, even if you're not doing a lot of devotional Bible study, and I wish you would, but if you just faithfully come to the liturgy year after year, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, this stuff starts to get into you. It kind of like osmosis, you know, it just sort of seeps in. And you begin to think differently. And so again, this is a way of staying close to the Lord by listening to his voice and internalizing what he teaches. So that's his word. And with Holy Communion, again, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. We call it Holy Communion for a reason. Likewise, prayer, especially communal prayer, the Lord says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we are abiding close, we're staying close to the Lord when we come to Mass and we pray together. In some of our small prayer groups even, the Lord is there. Abide with him. It goes on to say, the keeping of the commandments, Jesus says, or this is actually 1 John. John is writing, but the Holy Spirit's there. He says, those who keep the Lord's commandments abide in him, and he in them. And so these are the ways that we stick close. Now, I want to say an additional word about fellowship. You know, some people reduce this to coffee and donuts. They're wearing name tags. Okay, that has its place. Although, don't offer me donuts. If you love me, just offer me black coffee, okay? There you go. But, you know, it's more than that. I hope you understand that. Real fellowship, really walking together, is a very deep thing where we hold each other accountable. First of all, we raise each other up in the faith, and we hold each other accountable, and we console one another in times of difficulty. When we're feeling challenged, you know, woe to the solitary man. If he falls, he has no one to lift him up. And so we help each other. Now, you've heard me say it so many times, but it's always worth repeating, because we've got to begin to understand how important what we do on Sundays and also what you do in the smaller groups where you gather, like the Sodality or our Sunday school. What we do there is so important. And you've heard me say this before, but you've raised me up in the faith. This community, I've been here, oh my goodness, pretty much since 1993. I was away for a little while, but not long. I've been here for the better part of 28 years. And I'll just simply say to you that for you, I'm your pastor. With you, I'm your brother. But from you, I'm your son. You've helped raise me up in the faith. Where would I be today without you? Because God has worked through you to help form me into the man I am today, for better or worse. Hopefully for better, you see. If there's anything worse, it's my fault. If it's good, it's from you. Okay. So brothers and sisters, you see the vision, right? We abide with the Lord by keeping his word, by staying close to the sacraments, confession, Holy Communion. We abide with the Lord through prayer, and holy fellowship. And Scripture also adds, by the keeping of the commandments. So do you get it? Abide, 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 abide. Why are you repeating yourself? Lord, why are you repeating yourself? Because you got a thick skull. That's why. You got a neck of iron and a forehead of brass. All right. Do you get it? Abide. Stay close to the Lord. Don't go far. Stay close. Otherwise, all bets are off. The world will easily consume you and me. We come to the final point, the produce of disciples. It's interesting here the way the Lord phrases it. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want and it'll be done for you. Well, now, a lot of people hear the second part of that and they forget the first part. Ask for whatever you want and it's yours. It'll be done for you. But don't forget the first part. If, a little word there, if. Somebody say if. All right. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want and it'll be done for you. Now, this if clause does a couple of things for us. First of all, it's going to prevent us from asking for dumb, harmful, or stupid things, or even things that are good in themselves but are just passing. You know, not to say that we can't ask for some things. I'll get to an example in a minute, but But first of all, we're going to be asking for the higher things. If we're really abiding with the Lord and he's abiding with us and his word is remaining in us, we're not just going to be asking for frivolous things. We're going to be asking for deeper things. Lord, make me more holy. Help me to love you more. I sometimes feel cold and hearted. My heart seems so cold, Lord. Come enlighten my heart. Warm up my heart. Help me to love you and help me to love others more. I want to die loving you and my neighbor so I can come home and be with you. Do what you need to do, Lord. See, when we're really abiding with the Lord, we're praying more like that. Now, that doesn't mean we should never ask for our health. You know, please, Lord, improve my health. Or please, Lord, I could use the financial blessing. You know, we can all be at places. It's okay to ask. But if that's all we're asking about, see? But since we all understand money, come on, we all understand money, right? Let's just use an example of money, because there's another thing that we want to see here. First of all, if he's abiding in us and his word remains in us, we're going to be asking for the things we really need, the better things, not just frivolous or vain things or passing things. So it first of all prevents us from asking things that are contrary to God's will. But secondly, you see, if we're abiding in the Lord, he can trust us. Can God trust you? So let's talk about money, because we all know about money. Lord, I could use a financial blessing. Now, the Lord hears you say that, and you say, now, have you ever, anyone have some relatives that ask you for money? Now, there are a few folks in your family who say, look, this will really help them, and they'll be responsible. Other people we know, you give them money, you're just buying them more trouble, right? So again, the question is, even with something like money, can God trust us with it? So for example, God says, well, what do you want it for? I mean, you know, I want more money. But there's some people you see who, even with something as small as money, they do God's will with it. They bless the poor. Or maybe they're a good entrepreneur and they're able to open up new industries and provide jobs for people. You know, so there are some people who God can trust with money. Can God trust you and me with money? What will we use it for? Will it be to bless others as well as, you know, maybe a few blessings for myself and obviously my family? Or is it just going to be some, selfish thing? So, again, can God trust you? Now, just take away the word money and put anything else in there. Can God trust you with your time? Can God trust you with health? Maybe the only way to keep you or me humble is that we have to go through some sicknesses and we got to learn to use a cane, or we got to learn to, you know, just deal with Arthur. Old Arthur just keeps visiting, right? For those of you, arthritis. All right. I mean, you know, sometimes God can't trust us if we're sound and sleek and we have no, you know. One of the ways God keeps me humble is this belly. I try so hard to lose weight, and it just doesn't want to happen. And I'm just, Lord, I'm powerless. He says, well, you're not powerless. You could stop eating. But, you know, it always, I can do it. Some of you see me. I dropped 70 pounds about 10 years ago, and whoa. And somebody said, does Father have AIDS? You know. And then it all came back plus more. I mean, look, I'm not making excuses, but I'm just saying to you, maybe, because you can see I'm kind of a proud, opinionated person, right? Maybe I need some things to keep me a little more humble. See, so can God trust you with good health, sound, sleek body, better complexion or whatever? Maybe that'd just become a source of sin or pride. So you see what I'm saying? You got to understand, when we abide with God, two things happen. First of all, we're asking for better things. But secondly, God can trust us, and he knows what he can trust us with. See, if you want something, use what you've already got and use it well. And God says, now here's someone I can trust. And he'll give it to you. And if you abide with him, that's what begins to happen. So, today we have kind of some, if you will, hallmarks or, fundamentals for fruitful discipleship. First of all, that we should bear fruit. There is, if you will, the purpose of discipleship, to bear fruit. And we looked at what some of those fruits are. There is a necessary pruning in our life that we have to go through. And then there is the persistence that's called for, to abide, 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 abide. And then finally, if these things are up and running, we will see a great produce in our life. Not simply of frivolous things, like now I can afford the beach house at Bethany, but rather that I'm bearing real fruits and God is pleased to give me more and increase our territory. All right. So with all that in mind, the question for all of us is, are we doing those first three things so that the fourth thing can be up and running? Am I bearing fruit? Am I willing and understand the need to be pruned? Am I persisting by abiding? And then, and if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask for what you want. It'll be done for you. But you'll ask for the right things, and God can trust you. Four fundamentals for fruitful discipleship. Amen. Let's stand now and pray. I believe in one.